Okay, we're in 1 Peter chapter 5. And 1 Peter chapter 5, we have the concept of a local church. You ever wanted a passage on a local church? Well, here it is. In verses 1 through 4, we have the function of a pastor. In verses 5 through 11, and following, the function of the congregation. So for the first four verses, you can relax and reflect. But then when we get to verse 5, you know, then you're going to have to see your responsibility. Now, last time we studied verse 1, and we also went to John chapter 21, where we found out how Peter came up with this concept of the responsibility in verse 2 of feeding. And the Lord said to him, "Lovest thou me?" And he said, "Feed my lambs." And he said, "Lovest thou me? Then feed my sheep." And then, "Lovest thou me? And then feed my sheep." And we studied that last time. So that was the background on how Peter came up with this concept. Now, in verse 1, we found out that Peter was an elder, and the title for a pastor, and he calls himself a fellow elder. He's talking to other pastors. And there's no preeminence there at all. He's not saying, for example, like he's a pope or lording them over or anything like that. He has no illusions about himself at this point. He realizes that spiritual gifts aren't attained by a person's own effort or maturity, that they're sovereignly bestowed at the point of salvation. So Peter's pretty oriented in verse 1. Now, in verse 2, we have the concept of a pastor, and it says, "Feed the flock of God." Now, he uses a word here that is important because at the time that Peter wrote this, chapter 5, the flock were in grave danger. Remember, we've been studying this because this is right before and during the time Nero is persecuting Christians. So he uses the word here for teaching, which is the word actually for shepherding. The word poimeno, that's the word you have for feeding. And it's an aorist tense. Aorist tense means point of time. And this is a constative. It's what they call a constative, which means all the different times that the pastor has an opportunity to teach. This is what he should do. And it takes all the times in which he teaches and puts them all together in one ball of wax. It's every teaching situation. The active voice here is the person that has the gift has to do it himself. The imperative mood goes along with the fact that God has given this person the gift, and the imperative mood, this is a command for him to do it. So in other words, this feeding of the flock, this person has been qualified to do it. God can't ask him to do something that he can't do. See? So he tells him, this is an imperative mood, you do it. Because he's given them the ability to do it by the spiritual gift. And then we have the word for flock, which is the next word coming up. This is what they call a contracted noun, which means it's made up of two words, two nouns. Now, poimeno is the word we just have for feed or shepherd. And then the word for sheep, as we've had in John 21, is arnion. Arnion was a word that Peter used before in John 21. So when you put the two words together, you have P-O-I-M. Let me see how this is spelled for you correctly. And then you have N-I-O-M. So you're taking part of this word and part of this word and putting it together. So this is a contracted word on the word feed, and it includes everything. The babies, the young men, and the adults. And that's why we have this contracted word for feeding. It's the little sheep or the lambs. It's the mature believer who is possibly gone astray, which we saw in John 21. And then it's also the mature person who is positive. So it's a contracted word having arnion and poimino together. And it appears also in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. What it really means is the entire flock. All of it. In other words, in a congregation, you will have new believers. See? You will have believers who are mature and growing. They're no problem to teach because they're just with you and moving right along and encouraging you. You know, and they're always good to have them. But then there are some that think that they've arrived, you know, and are a little negative, so the word corrects them also. So they're all included in the group. And the pastor shouldn't fail to recognize that those in any particular locale, there are different growths involved. So actually this is then shepherd the flock, which is the word that takes in all categories of believers. And then I want you to notice of God. This is a very important factor here. This is a genitive of source. And that means relationship. This flock is God's. That's the point. See, most people, when they teach, think that it's theirs, you know, and you're mine, and so forth. And they miss this point. But the believer belongs to the Lord. And they don't belong to the pastor. Some pastors come over like, you know, you belong to them. But you don't belong to them. Paul said to the Corinthians, I have espoused you to the Lord as a chaste bride. He didn't get involved in that relationship. All he did was enhance that relationship. Some people think that they are the one to be related to, see? But the flock here belongs to God. It's a genitive of relationship. And not to the pastor. We'll see in verse 4 that there is a chief shepherd or a chief pastor, and that's the Lord. So there are shepherds and then there are under shepherds. So the pastor is responsibility to God for feeding God's flock. Now that puts it in a different area. See, that's responsibility. And he has to equip these sheep and protect them from the wolves. In other words, they have a responsibility before the Lord. The sheep are owned by God, and the sheep belong to God. And every believer belongs to God apart from any spiritual gift, no matter what it is. A lot of them do not teach that. The shepherd is not the owner. Pastor is not the owner. He is the overseer or the bishop of the soul. In Hebrews 13, verse 7 and 17, we have that concept. So verse 2, the flock of God among you. We know the flock is made up of different people, and you have to take into consideration there are all types of growths involved. And then the flock belongs to God, which is of God, and then among you is local church. So you have flock of God, that's every believer in Christ. And then among you is that local assembly, wherever you happen to be. So in that sentence there's a great deal of information. So this is a reference to believers in one particular area. In other words, in any geographical locale, there is a pastor for a local church. And a local church is made up of believers only in a specific geographical location. Now, unbelievers are not regarded as part of a local church. And while unbelievers have been admitted into church membership throughout our country today, that is still totally incompatible with the Word of God. Feeding the flock, see, teaching the Word, and accepting the teaching of the Word of God, only a believer can be taught the Word of God. That's the point. So this command to feed is to teach believers only the Word of God. That's a local church. So this feed the flock is not a command to evangelize unbelievers. Now that just knocked out about 99 churches, see, because most of them do just only evangelize. So obviously the concept here of a local church must be centered around the communication of the Word of God. And it's the purpose of it is to set it up in such a way as to recognize the universal priesthood of the believer and protect the believer priest so they can do their job as unto the Lord and become spiritually self-sustaining. And the objective of every believer is to reach maturity. So feeding a flock results in the individual believer oriented to the grace of God, oriented to the plan of God. And Bible teaching can only be accomplished when the Word is taught as the only authority. The Word is the only authority. Now the next phrase, taking the oversight. This is a present active participle, and we've had this word before, and it's very interesting, because this is the word, episkopos. See, in verse 1 we have the word elder, which is presbyteros. Then in verse 2, we have the word poimeno, which is the word shepherd. Now watch. Shepherd, elder here. Now this word episkopos is the word bishop. And all three of those titles are titles for a pastor. See, in different functions. Here you have it broken down just like we did before. So this episkopos is exactly what this says, taking the oversight. But what it means is an overseer. The way this was used in the ancient world, it was an overseer or an inspector. And this was used as an overseer of a plantation. So it's translated bishop. And it means to take the oversight, which means taking in the responsibility. And the function is to communicate and do the job. And another expression we'll see is because you're the guardian of the individual's souls and you protect them. And the way you do it is by teaching the Word. So the one who teaches the Word here, the pastor, is the elder in the sense that he is the one that communicates the Word. He's also the poimeno, or the shepherd, who takes care and shepherds the flock, and he's also the overseer or the bishop of the soul, or the guardian of the soul of the individual. Now, I'll give you the verses on that to explain it for you, and it's Hebrews 13:7, and Hebrews 13:17, and I'll read them, and 1 Thessalonians 5:12. I'll give them to you again, because they really are important. Sometime you may be on a committee to select a pastor. And these are good because you'll be able to recognize whether a person has that gift or not. That's what we're really thinking about. When you call a pastor, what you're really saying is you recognize that person has a spiritual gift. Now, Hebrews 13:7, Hebrews 13:17, and 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and I'll quote them for you. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember those who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God," and then the next phrase, "whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life," their conversation there, which we had in 1 Peter 3:1. I'll say it once more for you, because there's a passage coming up right here in our context that a pastor is supposed to be a pattern and sample for the flock. And it's not the personality that you follow at all. So Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember those that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." That's where the rule comes in. "Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And we know that conversation is manner of life. And then Hebrews 13:17, the same chapter, says, obey them that have the rule over you. The word rule there is guide. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that you may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Now those are three passages that say that if a person is a pastor and they have the gift, and they're teaching and they're faithful teaching the Word of God, you see, and you willingly place yourself under their teaching ministry, then that's it. That's the local church. Now, the next thing in this verse, we have four adverbs. And it's interesting because this explains the feeding or the shepherding of the flock. And these four adverbs are two negatives and two positives. So you can't get it backwards, see? Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. See, there are two buts there in between to show you either side. Now, the rest of this sentence, then, is composed of four attitudes about feeding the flock. A negative, then a positive. A negative, and then a positive. And the negative always emphasizes the positive. The first word is not by constraint. It's a negative plus the adverb. And here it is. You'll see the negative on the front. Here's the negative. And then the word is A-N-A-N-K-A-S-T-O-S. It's a long adverb. It means not by compulsion. It means not by force. It means not unwillingly. In other words, the person who is communicating here has the gift, and he doesn't have to be forced into the ministry. He doesn't have to be forced to teach. He does it not unwillingly. In other words, it's his choice. And this is a full-time thing, and there's no fourth. In other words, if a person is given a gift, then God has also given the person the desire. If a person doesn't have the desire, I would have to say he doesn't have the gift. I talked to a fellow who was said he was going to be a pastor, and he said that he hates to study. I'd have to question that. I really would. In other words, I feel if you don't have a desire, you don't have the gift, because if God gives you the gift, he gives you the capability, he gives you the desire with it. He's going to give you a gift, and then make it difficult for you. These people say they slave over this and that. No, you study, but you like to do it. You know, it's a way of life for you. Now, that's the negative. We could call that unwillingly. The second is a positive word. It says, but willingly. And this word is ekousios. And this means spontaneous, voluntary, freely. So this is the other side of this picture. The first verb is not unwillingly. Now we have willingly. So being a pastor means teaching the Word of God. And by teaching the Word of God, the pastor or the shepherd takes the responsibility. And with the gift of a pastor-teacher comes the concept of responsibility to teaching. So this is the other side of the first adverb. And this is the positive side. Now, the third one is negative again. And it says, not for filthy lucre. Now, this is an adverb plus a very strong negative. And again, we have a very long adverb. And it's this way, A-I-S-C-H-R-O, and then kados, K-E-D-O-S. Now, that's a long adverb, which means fondness for dishonest gain, or eager for base gain. And of course, a pastor, shepherd, must not be associated with dishonest gain. And so the pastor does have a right to remuneration. That's taught in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 11 through 14. But he must not commercialize or sell spiritual benefits of grace. See, Simon the sorcerer, we've been studying in Acts, was the one that tried to do this. In other words, the concept here is grace must never be meant to be sold. And grace does not have a price. People constantly want to put a value on something, a unit value. But grace is not for sale. You know, everybody says, well, everybody has their price. What's yours? And this guy's in the ministry. I'm dealing with a guy now. I've been dealing with him for about 6 months now. And most of his concept is that he's been watching these radio personalities and TV personalities and reading about how this guy has 50 million and this guy has this and that and the other thing. And his concept is that the reason they're in it is because of the money. You know, and it's hard to break through. But God in grace gives, and he always gives. And people shouldn't be in it for the money if that's what their motivation is. Therefore, the sharing of the spiritual benefits of grace cannot be put on a unit cost or any kind of a cost basis. In other words, grace cannot be compromised by trying to sell Christianity as a product. See, we have things available here. We've had these people requesting some tapes and booklets and tracts, and they're all free. And you make them available if you're able to make them available. And those who want them, take them. If people are positive and they're interested in these things, then they should be given to them. They should be placed in their hands without charge, without any thought of cost, allowing God, in his grace, to use whatever means he desires to provide the means. So again, grace is not for sale, and if you don't have the money to provide it, then you don't provide it, that's all. Now that's what this adverb is saying. Spiritual benefits are not for sale. In other words, what did your spiritual gift cost you? What did salvation cost you? So, no one can buy blessings or favor from God. So, if people do things, like give money, to get something from God, you see, that's again out of line. So, no minister here has the right to exploit spiritual truths for his own financial benefits. That's it. Now, this does not exclude a legitimate wage for pastors, because there are places for that also. It says, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. That's one passage. Another one says that pastors are worthy of double honor, and they have double discipline, too. People forget that one. And then there's a passage that says that he that teaches the gospel lives of the gospel. So a laborer is definitely worthy of his hire. And the idea that some people have of starving a pastor is not God's plan for the congregation or the pastor. And this church has never done that, so that's not talking about that. But there are places where they do that. Now we have a conjunction of contrast, but for one more adverb, which finishes out this sentence, but of a ready mind. Not for filthy lucre, but a ready mind. Now the ready mind is interesting, and it's good translation. Pro thumos, and it means before mind. Pro is before, and thumos is mind. And it means prepared. A ready mind is a prepared mind. That's all that is. In other words, the pastor cannot feed or shepherd or pour mino unless he has a prepared mind. And a prepared mind means that he just has a constant, vigilant, vigorous study of the Word. And that's the primary function of the ministry. God uses prepared people, period. So no one should ever enter the ministry unless they're dedicated to the principle that they're going to study the Word of God for the rest of their lives. And when they don't, then they should get out. That's all. So if he is a pastor and he has received a bestowed gift at the point of salvation, he'll be willing to do this. And he can't help but do that if he has that particular gift, spends a maximum amount of time in fellowship. Now, these four adverbs here qualify the verb feed or poimeno, which means shepherding the flock. And these four put together give us a complete qualification of what is meant by feeding the flock. And these four adverbs describe the characteristics of the ministry. So let's review them so we have them on our minds so we're sure. First of all, a negative plus an adverb should be translated not by compulsion, not unwillingly. You know, like, I hate to get up there and do that. It's crazy. You must teach, you must study willingly. It has to be his choice all the time. If it's not your choice, well, there's something wrong. Secondly, we have the other side, which is willingly. It must be voluntary. It must be spontaneous. He must have a sense of responsibility in that the word, the divine viewpoint, is of the ultimate essence. In other words, the most valuable, the only answer, the highest calling in the world. I heard a guy one time in Florida years ago. I don't even know who it was now. But I remember what he had said. It's amazing how that someone says something at a point, I guess, when you need it. You don't even know who it was that said it anymore, but the thought remains. And he said that, made a comment that, you know, there are people in this world who are doctors and are professional. And they can take their scalpel and with one little slit they can either give a person life or if they slip it could be death. And he said, you know, then there are some people who are professional and they're lawyers, and they can say one thing or a few things, and either the person gets the chair, you can tell how long ago that was, or he frees them. He said, but you know what? He says, I am a communicator of the word, and I can give out the word, and that person not only has temporal life like the doctor and the lawyer, but it's eternal life. He said, I can say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and impute to them eternal life. He said, that's the greatest calling in the world. I thought that was interesting. So you have to have the idea that the word is the only answer. And the divine viewpoint is of essence, the most valuable thing, the only answer, the highest calling. And then thirdly, you're not in it for filthy lucre, and this adverb emphasizes once again that spiritual benefits are not for sale. You cannot sell grace, and grace is not for sale, and neither is that song, Love for Sale, because love isn't for sale either. And fourthly, man, this has to do with the mental preparation. In other words, the communication of the word, you have to be prepared, and you have to have the divine viewpoint, and you have to have divine norms and standards. All right, now, in verse 3, we begin with a rather long dissertation on leadership. And in this, there will be a third negative followed by a positive. In verse 3, there'll be another negative and a positive, so we'll have 3 and 3, 6 qualifications altogether. And then in verse 4, we'll have the reward for pastors. See, now in this study of pastors, we have seen so far that Peter does not regard himself as being superior to or over other pastors. Even though Peter was an apostle, he addresses himself to fellow elders. He has no illusions about himself or even about his spiritual gifts. We have seen in verse 1, Peter uses the word elder for pastors. He says that he himself is also a fellow elder. And he tells pastors that their primary responsibility is to feed the flock among you of God, which is among you, of God, universal church, among you, local church. Now we get to the third negative and positive with regard to pastors in verse 3. And this has to do with the principle of leadership. Verse 3 says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Now that's a powerful verse because I know of some people who have had problems in this area. So we'll go slow. Now, that's the way it stands in the authorized version of the King James, and we'll just correct it as we go along. Then in verse 4, we'll see, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, verse 3, the word neither here is a Greek negative, and it looks like this. M-E-D-E, where you have the word neither. And it pronounce Mayday, like someone's going down on the other side of the ship. And it means not so much as. Not so much as being lords over. Lords over is cutoff or norm or standard. And bullying people, see? Lording it over people. I want to give you 6 points on this because this is interesting. These are just very subtle things in which a person may be a pastor, and yet he can really destroy his own ministry and people with him. First of all, the pastor must not use his spiritual gift here to bully the congregation or to exercise any vindictiveness. Now, isn't that interesting? Secondly, the pastor's authority over a local church is exercised because of his spiritual gift. God sovereignly bestowed it. And it comes from God the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. And therefore, he is appointed by God the Holy Spirit, plus utilizing his gift by teaching the word. Which brings us back to verse 2, feeding the flock of God which is among you. The third thing is, teaching the word carries with it the highest authority in the local church because it's the word that has the authority. That's the point. And consequently, the pastor must be aware of power lust as a danger to his ministry, see? That's one of the factors. Point four, on the other hand, he must do his job as unto the Lord and not as unto people. He doesn't teach to please people. He teaches as unto the Lord. And so five, the pastor must exercise his gift through the filling of the Holy Spirit and the application to the word in his own life. And then six, he must be fair and just in the use of his communication of the word of God. So this verb is a warning about one of the dangers that come to a lot of pastors. Not so much as bullying, see? Lording it over people. In other words, the word God's in this verse is in italics. It's not found here at all, but it's true. You have the word heritage, God's heritage. See, it's God's flock in verse 2, and it's God's heritage in verse 3. And both of them are talking about believers in the pew. And the word heritage is kleros, K-L-E-R-O-S, which means an allotment. So the concept here of allotment is a local church. So here's a pastor. He has a congregation. It's a local church. He feeds the flock. They belong to the Lord, and they're God's allotment. Verse 2 says, which is among you? So that's a pastor and his congregation. If you don't respond to a pastor, then you can't possibly be fed. You'll not be protected. You won't be instructed. And you'll be unfulfilled, and also the pastor will be miserable and out of place. So one of the most important guidances in the Christian way of life is the pastor for you. That's the point. Many people realize after a while that some pastors are not for them. See the word heritage here, or kleros is allotted. Indicates that they belong again to God and not to the pastor. And the pastor is the shepherd of the sheep, but he is under divine management. Verse 4, chief shepherd. See, they belong to the chief shepherd. He's an under shepherd. And they had under shepherds in the ancient world who took care of sheep that didn't belong to them. In fact, archaeologists have found people in tombs and had little thing around their neck, and it was under shepherds. Hupo poiminos, they call them. And they knew that they were under shepherds, that they didn't own the sheep, but they were taking care of them for someone else. Now, God has designed at any particular time a pastor for a local church. And sometimes you may run across some man who's doing a fantastic job, but it could be possible that he's not for you. and you may not be for him. And so the ministry suffers terribly. A lot of times in seminary, most so-called budding preachers think that everyone is called to California or Florida. I never saw anything like it. But God doesn't have that many flocks in California or Florida. And most of these budding preachers are mistaken. People like to go where the weather is good somehow, some geographical location, you see. But the job of the pastor is simply to teach the word. Some flocks are tough. Some flocks are tender. Some flocks are confused by the different words we've used. And some flocks are a combination of all. You see, but the communication of the word, all scriptures God breathed, is profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, it takes care of the whole business. And I know that God knows in any congregation what a congregation needs more than the pastor or the congregation. And so when a person communicates the word, why, God the Holy Spirit will so instruct and guide. So God has a pastor for a congregation. And no matter what type of personality the pastor may have, the congregation will benefit spiritually if they recognize that that's where they want to be. And in order to function properly in a local church, you must recognize that there is a pastor and the word is being taught and you respond to the teaching. And his authority is strictly based on his teaching of the word. And that's what really makes his authority firm and solid, regardless of what the circumstances might be. And one of the great dangers that often comes, and one of the ways in which a pastor can determine that he is with his wrong people, he finds himself right here bullying them. You see, you don't have to bully sheep if you're their shepherd. You know, you don't have to lord it over them instead of teaching, see, instead of feeding them. And of course this exists, then obviously, you know, someone's in the wrong place, either the people or the pastor. So this verse is important, not so much as bullying the allotment or exercising lordship over the lots. And this is the concept of a pastor with a local church. And there are all kinds of pastors and all kinds of congregations. And obviously, divine guidance is the utmost importance in bringing together this marriage of pastor and congregation. Now, the next phrase says, but, not bullying, but in samples to the flock. The word being is a present active indicative. It's not the word being. That would be I-me. That would be this one, E-I-M-I, which is being or status quo. But this is a different word, and it's ginomai, which means to become something you were not. So instead of being, it should be but becoming and samples to the flock. The pastor has to become something. It's an old English word, and samples, which is tupas. That's the word for in samples, and it means pattern. Now, I'll show you how the Bible would explain this, because I have a couple verses where this is used. So you don't even have to go to the original language to find out, but you just see the way it was used, and then you'll know what pattern is to be followed. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 is where it appears. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3 says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers of us. Now there it is. And of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia.
So in our passage, the passage on pastors in 1 Peter 5, the pastor is not the pattern, the mold, as far as personality is concerned. The pattern of the personality is a mistake for anyone to copy the personality as far as the pattern of the pastor is concerned, someone whom they admire. You know, some believers think they're on the right track when they see someone who is successful, and they think nothing succeeds like success, so just copy that person. But they don't know, because the pattern that's established here, as was written here in 1 Peter 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3 through 7, it's really the filling of the Holy Spirit and the growing in grace and the wisdom which is inside that causes anything worthwhile, not the personality of the person. In other words, this word in samples here, or tupas, for the patterns in the soul, not the personality. So this refers to the inner mold of the soul. See, and this would bring out the fact in Hebrews 13:7 and 17, where it says, whose faith follow, not personality, the exercise of their faith. So this pastor has to have maturity and much assurance, receiving the word in affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and that's maximum divine information in the soul. And so you don't try to change your personality to fit his personality, because you may admire the person or some person who is mature and advancing or successful. You assume that that person is on the right track. Your objective is to take in the Word of God, not to change your personality. A lot of people take spirituality and go by personality. They see someone who is a pastor and they think that they have a certain personality, so they'll be like him. All right. Not spirituality by personality change, no matter who the personality is. It says here the pastor's got to be the pattern to the flock. And the word flock here again refers to the local church, made up of all believers, pictured once again as sheep. Sheep always need a shepherd. You know, the concept, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Sheep are absolutely no good without supervision, without a shepherd, and God does not intend for believers on this earth in time to be without supervision. That's why we have the principle of forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Therefore, every believer must have a pastor somewhere. There's no such thing, then, as a sheep to whom God has not allowed a pastor somewhere. A shepherd somewhere. Now that's important, because we have a lot of believers in the 20th century floating around today. And as these believers float and move from place to place, they are actually not under the supervision, protection, and the guidance of a pastor whom the Lord has provided for them. So actually they're lawless. Or actually if they're sheep, then they would have to be straying. And you can't grow that way. I've seen believers like this. I've seen them in Florida. I've seen them in Houston. I've seen them in California. I've seen them in Ohio. I've seen them in a lot of places. And they are not under any pastor. And these believers will not accept any pastor which the Lord has supplied, no matter who he is. And as a result, they never grow. And they're what the Ephesians called seed pickers. And they go from one speaking engagement to another, trying to pick up something that will stimulate them. And they want to live on stimulation rather than the daily feeding of the Word of God. And actually, they'll try anything but. But they're sheep without a shepherd. How many times the Lord in Scripture said there he grieved over them because they are sheep without a shepherd. The wolves come in, and they spare not the flock, and he says, you have ravenous wolves among you who spy out the sheep and destroy your freedom. So verse 2 here is important, because the shepherd feeds the flock, but these are actually starving sheep, and these sheep who are trying to jump from one person to another, trying to make one decision to last them a whole lifetime, and they just can't do it. All sheep need a shepherd. You know, the Word of God, when it's taught, it's like an actual shepherd having a staff and a rod. And you see, when you come under the teaching, all of us get wrapped on the knuckles by the Word of God. And the Word corrects. And you know that shepherds do have a staff or a rod. And sometimes in your life, you've probably gone to some pageant. I know I have. And you saw a shepherd in the pageant during a Christmas pageant. And sometimes they have a woman dressed as Virgin Mary. And they wear robes. And they wear towels around their heads. They almost look like Arabs. And then they usually have three wise men. But I'll tell you this, a wise man would never wear a towel and a bathrobe in a church, I'll tell you. And then they always have this shepherd's crook, you know, and you probably thought that that was some sweet little charming thing that was added to the pageant. Well, one end of that shepherd's crook was designed to hook the sheep and to haul them out of the cactus off the ledge, and the other one was to whack him, whether you know it or not. And, you know, they got spanked pretty good. And did you ever know that sheep get whacked? Well, sometimes it's on the hindquarters, and sometimes it was right across their noses. And the shepherd uses the staff, which is the Word of God. See, that's where the authority is. And they carry the Word just as a king would carry a scepter. And that's why you have expressions like, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." But you see, if you're not in a place where you can get it, you see, then you're not going to even get the correction that you need. So everybody needs a pastor who will use the Word of God. That's all that is. Not him, but the Word. In the proper way. In the framework of the Word. You're not, "Here comes so-and-so, let's get him." You know, not that type of thing. So until a sheep finds a shepherd, then they're in trouble. And there's a relationship between the authority of the Word and the self-discipline that comes through the daily function of growing in grace. So being a tupas, or in sample here, is a soul mold to the flock. And incidentally, by being a soul mold, the pastor fulfills his sheep. He communicates to them from his soul the Word of God. And all teaching of the Word of God comes from the inside of the pastor. Now verse 4. Old pastors never die. Old pastors go to their reward. See, that's the story. Now here it is. Just as the first three verses give you the qualifications and the responsibility of the pastor, so now verse 4 helps that poor old pastor out, because it says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear." See, up to now, the pastor has been the shepherd. Now you have chief shepherd. So right in front of poimeno, you put arche, A-R-C-H-E, and that means chief pastor. The chief pastor is the Lord Jesus Christ. See, and he's in charge of all the pastors. So pastors are under the pastor. See, when you have that idea, and then the fact that these sheep belong to the Lord, then you have a twofold responsibility, and you get your eyes off of self. You're not bullying, and you're communicating the Word, realizing that these sheep belong to the Lord, and you're doing it as unto the Lord, because you've got to answer to Him. Entirely different. I want you to know the word pastor, by the way, is shepherd. Jesus Christ is the chief pastor, or the chief shepherd. And as a chief pastor or chief shepherd, he's in charge of all pastors. So there's a line of responsibility here, and the pastor is not lawless either and doesn't live to himself. All pastors are not responsible to a bishop nor to a pope, notice this, but to the Lord Jesus Christ as a chief shepherd. All right. Shall appear is an aorist passive participle which refers to the rapture. Aorist tense is a point of time when the rapture occurs. The passive voice, the subject receives the action of the verb. He receives manifestation to the church at the rapture. And the participle is an aorist participle which precedes the main verb, and the main verb is "you shall receive." In other words, you don't receive rewards until he appears first. So we know when rewards are rewarded. Ye shall receive is a future middle indicative, and it means komizo, means to provide or to obtain a reward for service. And this applies in this passage to pastors only. It doesn't mean that pastors are the only one to be rewarded. There are other passages. There are general passages for rewards for believers. The rapture of the church occurs. The Lord comes and we meet him in the air. And at that point we receive a resurrection body. It says the dead in Christ rise first. And when we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now immediately afterwards, in resurrection body, there is a judgment seat of Christ called the Bema Seat. And it's here that all believers stand before the Lord to be rewarded for divine good and to have human good burned. That's hay, wood, and stubble versus gold, silver, and precious stone. This is true of pastors also. But at the judgment seat of Christ, where all believers are rewarded for the production of divine good under grace, the pastor will receive a reward here for doing his job as a pastor. The future tense here indicates that the judgment seat of Christ is future after the rapture. The middle voice indicates that the pastor is benefited by the action of the verb. And the indicative mood is the reality of the future reward of the pastor. Now, the exact nature of this future reward is not mentioned. I thought I'd tell you, like, not just like when he's coming back isn't mentioned either. But always, when something isn't mentioned, there's all kinds of speculations. Now, I want to tell you one that I heard, and I wrote it down for you. Someone said, this pastor said, that he will receive his congregation in heaven so that he can herd them about in heaven. But I think the guy ought to have a rest myself. But I heard that. And the person that said that thought that that would be great. But I don't think that most congregations would share his view. Now, they could possibly say, hey, do we have to have this guy in heaven too? You know, the earth enough? Well, you don't have to worry, and I'll tell you why. There are no tears, there's no sorrow, there's no pain in heaven that eliminates pastors. See, you got no problem. But all we have here stated is a crown, see? Stephanos. And we know that crowns are used to indicate rewards. So it says, literally, you shall obtain an unfading crown of glory. The word unfading means enduring. Now, there are at least four different crowns used to delineate rewards in heaven. And each one of these indicates something about rewards of some category of people being rewarded. Now, we have here the crown of unfading glory. And the word for unfading glory is really a word used for flowers. It was a wreath of flowers, and the word flower is actually used here. And I think that the Holy Spirit calls this unfading glory because if ever a person's glory fades, comes and goes, you know, well, then it has to be a pastor in their congregations, you see. So it changes, see, it comes and goes, and his glory changes. The only thing that ever impressed me about this reward is that it's unfading. You know, and nothing comes and nothing goes in heaven. It's all there all the time. So this is a reward for pastors, and ladies, you can't write yourself in this one. And you may be in other areas, faithful in teaching, you know, different classes, and you may do a great job, but whatever reward that is coming, it will not be this particular crown of unfading glory, because this is for men who are born again in the church age, who have the gift of pastor-teacher, and only those who actually fulfill the function of pastor, as delineated here, which means about 95% of them are not going to even get near this one. And they're not even going to get this crown of unfading glory. And what will happen there? Well, no, what will happen? Well, they'll be called Mr. in heaven. They won't be called Reverend. But the crown of unfading glory belongs to the pastor who fulfills the principle of verse 2, feeding the flock. Born-again males, church age only, who have sovereignly received a gift of pastor, fulfilling the function of pastor, and feeding the flock. And that's what that reward is all about there. What it is, amounts to when we get there, there's no one that knows. Next time we'll take up the other crowns, the crown of righteousness, the crown of joy, and the crown of life, and show how that they're used in believers' life means that you also have rewards if you function just as, quote, ordinary believers, which are not ordinary, in the body of Christ. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity we have of just meeting together and studying your word and having fellowship through your word. We're thankful for the accuracy of scriptures and how the principles and the concepts are just brought out in such a way that we can understand the function of a local church. We're thankful for the unity we have. We're thankful for the response and the attitude about the word. We're asking that you would just provide for us as you have in the past. Tell us what is necessary for each one of us to function and operate individually and collectively. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.